Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. And now, here's Pastor John Hill. Let's dive in.
We've been here for a month talking about money in the month of November, and we call our series Money Talks, and it's kind of a play on words, right? If you have enough money, there's sometimes people might say, well, money talks, but we're also going to talk about money. We're going to talk about money God's way, and even at that, you might feel a little bit nervous because you might think, well, money God's way, as far as I can tell, if I'm not spending a lot of time in a church or in a Bible teaching church, there's oftentimes I've seen churches talk about money in a way that really just ends up in the church's pocket, specifically the pastor or one of the leaders. And they've got money, but everybody else is just hoping. Or as you heard last week, if you were here last week and you heard part three, that there's sometimes when the Bible is used to promote a get-rich sort of quick scheme. Like God's running some kind of Ponzi scheme. If you give enough, God will bless you, and then you'll be all right. We're not going to talk about any of that today. As a matter of fact, if you've been with us, I'll just recap. Week one, we talked about responsibility. Who should give? Who is it that should be given? Specifically to the ministries of a church, who should be giving? And we talked about who that should be. Week two, we talked about the priority of giving, making sure that we're giving God our best. Once we get to that place, we say, hey, you know what? I do see it as part of my responsibility to give and to give back to God. He's the owner. I'm the manager. Let me honor him with that. But then am I giving him my best, my first? And then last week, we talked about being honest with ourselves and asking ourselves, what is my relationship to money? I might even expand that to money and stuff, things. Today, I want to talk to you about building wealth. You guys excited about that? You just said we weren't going to talk about that, but I'm going to talk to you about building wealth. If you did a search on Google, which I did, I typed in the phrase, how to get rich. There were 1.8 billion results. 1.8 billion searches for how to get rich. I know that not everyone's rich, so I typed in the phrase, how to feel rich. 1.5 billion results. So at least 0.3 billion people failed at getting rich and say, well, how do you feel rich? Let's try that. Obviously, getting rich is a popular search, and it's not just on Google, but it's in life. And especially here in America, as many of us have been raised, some have, I know, immigrated here, and you didn't get the chance to grow up with this kind of thinking, but maybe you immigrated here for a similar reason, or maybe your family did, because we believe that if we have stuff, if we have money, if somehow we can get rich, that we'll find the good life. That's what many of us believe. It's the path to the good life is really just having money. And as a result, some of us, we sort of find ourselves in a place where our jobs identify us, or our bank account identifies us, or our stuff identifies us. But what I want to suggest to you today is that maybe, just maybe, the good life is not about how much you have at all. Maybe the good life and true wealth is really not about your bank account or your portfolio or even your credit score. That's not really the path to the good life. What if I told you that the good life is really about who you are? It's really more than what you have. And maybe that lasting wealth is not really about building your assets, but building your character. What if living the good life is not found by getting rich? Watch this. But maybe it's found by being rich. And being rich can be done no matter how much money you make, no matter how much stuff you have. So if you've been with us for the last few weeks or even listened online, you know that Jesus talked a lot about money. He didn't talk a lot about money because he thought that we should all, you know, be investing or any of that kind of, that's not even really what he talked about, as much as he talked about money because he knew how much it can ensnare us. He knew how much it can entrap us into a place where we're given to debt and prone to being under the weight of money. And so he talked about it. And he talked about it in relationship to his kingdom, in relationship to the life that he wants us to live. And I know that, again, as you sit there, some of you are like, I'm a little skeptical, Pastor. And I'm a little upset that I walked into church and this is what I get. You just got to come more than once a year and you'll get more, okay? I promise you. We want you to come more, okay? I know you plan on Christmas. We teach more than baby Jesus and all too, you know. So the thing is I want you to understand that this is for our benefit, that if we get this, if we understand the principles that we're going to talk about today, I believe it can lead to some freedom in your life, okay? So get your Bibles, your devices, whatever you want to get. You can also watch on screen if you don't have a Bible or a device that has a Bible app on it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. I want to read for you a story real briefly that talks about Jesus in his, you know, teaching about money. It's a familiar story. It's actually a story that if you've been around church at all, you've probably heard it before, but maybe what you didn't realize is that there's a principle in here that is a wealth-building principle that if you were to get it, if you were to master it, it could free you. When it comes to money, when it comes to life, when it comes to a lot of things that you may be asking questions about. Luke chapter 18, verse 18, in a familiar setting, Jesus had a crowd around him. He had his disciples. He's doing ministry on the earth. The Gospel of Luke's written by a Dr. Luke who did a lot of research on the stories of Jesus, and he laid it out chronologically for a friend so that his friend could see that Jesus was who he said he was, that Jesus was the real deal. And so if you're here and new to church, this is just like for you, really. It's for all of us, but it's really for you because really Luke's heart would have been to tell you that Jesus is the real deal. And here's what happens. In the midst of this crowd, a certain ruler approaches Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And oftentimes we make the mistake of thinking that what he's asking about is how can I live forever? That's actually not the question. In ancient Jewish thought in the Middle East, they weren't really worried about living forever. They were more concerned about the quality of that life. And I know it's like a newsflash for some, but we were all built to live forever. Just not in these bodies. These bodies weren't built, but we have souls, spirits, whichever you want to go, you know, write me a letter, we'll talk about it. But the point is that there's a piece of you that's going to go on forever. The question is the quality of that life. And so the rich ruler here, that or this young man that's coming is asking this question. And he starts his phrase by, "Good teacher." I love in verse 19 where Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Kind of checks him for a second because there was a sort of a cultural habit of calling people by something you hope that they would call you by, right? So you'd be like, "Hey, doctor," and they're like, "Hey, doctor, 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 all right, doctor." So he's like, "Good teacher," because he's, you know, he's expecting that what Jesus is going to answer is, you know, "Everything you're doing, dude, that's the right thing because you got it. You're a ruler. You're doing things." We learn later that he's wealthy, so you've got money. You got it all together. It's the same way if somebody walked into our midst, a celebrity or someone with money that was clearly had money. That, it's weird how we all react to that. Somebody has a title. We're like, "Oh, wow, ooh, look at that." And he was hoping for the same kind of affirmation, but Jesus stops him. He says, "No one's good except God alone." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Are you calling me God?" The irony is he is God in the flesh, but the ruler didn't know it yet. He goes on, Jesus goes on, verse 20, "You know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." The ruler answers, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." The funny thing is Jesus gave what we might consider to be the easy commandments. I'm not asking for hands, but I don't know how many people have murdered in the room, but it's usually pretty easy not to murder. Committing adultery might be a little tricky, but a lot of people could say they've not done that. How about stealing? How about giving false testimony? In other words, lying in front of people to make someone look bad. Maybe the last one, honoring your father and mother, might get a lot of us. But the young ruler here says, "Well, I've done all these things since I was a boy." Now, everybody knows, and Jesus knew, and we all know that's not true. But that's what he said. So Jesus hears this and says to him, "You still lack one thing," and this is the something you probably are familiar, maybe you've heard before, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Jesus goes right to the heart. He cuts right to the heart of where this guy is challenged the most because he asked for the thing that meant the most to this ruler. The funny thing is, while he said he kept all those other commandments, Jesus didn't even bother arguing about that, even though he would have won the argument, because he knew that the ruler was actually violating the first commandment that is the toughest to keep, which is, "You shall not have any other God before me." No other gods in your life except the God of the Bible. And it turns out this guy was super rich. Because it says in verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. At this point, Jesus makes the observation that is, I believe, the secret to building wealth, true wealth, biblical wealth, the kind of wealth that we would all want to have, that isn't based on your bank account, it isn't based on how much you make, it isn't based on the stuff that you have. When he says this, after Jesus looked at him, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's close prayer. You guys got it, right? We're all going home now. Y'all understand the principle? Some of you are lying. You're like, I'm going to say yes, Jesus, or Pastor John, but I really don't know. I just know usually the answer is Jesus, so I don't know. Jesus says something very powerful here when he talks about the, and you've heard this before about why, you know, it's hard for the rich. Why? What's going on? I like that he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. When I was in middle school, I had an opportunity in my first year of middle school to take auto mechanics or wood shop or metalworks. And something occurred to me as I looked at all my friends who were guys signing up for those classes is that there were all guys in those classes. And I came into middle school beyond elementary school, and my big achievement in middle school was to at least have a conversation with a female. So I signed up for home ec. And all my friends did the same thing that you just did. They laughed, and, oh, you going to home ec? Okay. Did you bring your skirt? Do you have your little maid's apron? Uh-huh. I said, how many girls are in your class? None. I'm the only boy in the home ec class. And guess who doesn't know anything about anything regarding home ec? So guess who gets a lot of conversations from girls? They taught us how to sew. And they gave us a needle one day, and I learned what the eye of a needle is. I can't even get a piece of thread through the eye of a needle. Those of you who sew know that could be difficult. And then you got to tie it. My fingers are all big, and I'm doing this, and I can't get it. I couldn't even imagine trying to push a camel through that thing. And that's how difficult it is for the rich. Why? Well, look at the rich young ruler. He walked away from a chance to have a quality of life that was beyond what he had, even though he had all that stuff, because he was unwilling to let go of his God, which was his bank account. And because of that, his heart was broken because money was what he treasured the most. Possibly the effects of having a title, the effects of the power in his position as a ruler. Maybe it was the way everybody looked at whatever it was. Something came from that that he felt was fulfilling and worth walking away from an opportunity to have the very eternal life that he had asked a question about. So in essence, he had more hope in his money than he did in God. He had more hope for his safety, more hope for his provision, even hope for his soul. There was more of that in his money than there was in God. And because of that, it makes it hard for a rich person. So verse 26, those who had heard this, including his disciples, said, well, then who then can be saved? Because in their mind, a rich person was rich because they were blessed by God. Sometimes we think that way too. They must be doing it all right. They must be living right. That's why they have all that money. That's why they are who they are. And man, if I could just figure out what they're doing, then I can do it. And now, 1.8 billion searches later, you still don't know how to get rich. Because it's not really about that. So the question is, if the rich can't make it, who can? I love the question or the way that Jesus replies. It says, in a sense, he says that nobody can. Because he says, what is impossible with people is possible with God. Here's what he says. We can't save ourselves. That's the point. The point is, you cannot get the good life on your own. You cannot get the highest quality of life that is available to you on this earth without God. You may have some great counterfeits, and it may have seasons where it feels like this is the life and this is it, but you've seen enough documentaries and you've watched enough through the news and on the media to know how many times people had a season where it all seemed like this is what I want, only to be drawn into a huge catastrophe of destruction, whether it was emotionally or whether it was financially, whether it was even in terms of their their freedom, maybe they went into crime, whatever else it might have been, there was a huge destructive season that followed the season where we all said, man, I'd love to be in that season. And what Jesus says, it just doesn't last like that. That's not the point. See, here's a bottom line, something, a statement that I want to kind of share with you today that if you could take nothing else home, you came in, you're like, okay, I'm just not sure where you're going with this, Pastor, but okay, I want you to take this home because this is what I think Jesus' point was. True wealth is not measured by how much money you have. It's measured by how much money has you. You see the difference? It's not about how much money you have, because I've seen people who live with far less than what we might consider uber wealthy, and they have a much better life than people who have it all. Because it's not really about how much money you have, but how much money has you. And how much money has you is measured by how you use the money you have now. It doesn't get better because you get more. It actually just expands on who you already are. Because it's really about who you are, not what you have. It's about identity. So how you use the money you have now is really the evidence of how much money has you, and it will reveal your identity. It really comes down to understanding, is your identity about what you have, your money, your position, etc., or is it about who has you? Is it really about what has you in terms of your stuff, or who has you in terms of your creator? It's got to have your heart. That's what it boils down to. If you want to take all month long of what we've been talking about, and you've been listening, maybe some of you online or here all month, maybe you haven't, I encourage you to go back and listen to get a real good frame of reference of what the Bible teaches really about money. It's not exhaustive, but it'll give you a good start in understanding God's design for money. You have to understand that what all of this is coming to is it's about your heart. It's about my heart. It's about who we are. The very reason that we understand responsibility and then understand priority and then understand the honesty about who we are or how we are with money is so that we can get to the place where we understand our identity. And our identity is not going to be built, enhanced, or better off because we have a larger bank account. It just isn't. Besides that, here's the problem. Many of you, you'd say, well, okay, Pastor, I understand that's great about all, but I'm not really a rich person. That's the problem. You are rich. You just don't admit it. You just don't. We don't. I don't. You know why? Because we evaluate our wealth based on all the ones sitting next to us in our little bubble of the world that we call America or whatever you call it. And everything is based on that. Well, I don't have money because I live in the Inland Empire and not Orange County. And then there are people who live in Nebraska. I don't have money because I don't live in California. And then there's, I don't know, somebody from Nebraska, now they're going to be offended. We have tons of money in Nebraska, but I don't know. Doesn't Warren Buffett live somewhere like that? Anyway, you see my point. We all start to compare to other people, and we forget that we really should be comparing ourselves to the world. Because when you think about our country, man, I just real briefly, I don't have a ton of time. I want you to know that you're wealthy, and I want you to be excited about the fact that you're wealthy, because I'm going to tell you what to do with your wealth in just a second. I know you're wealthy because you came here in some clothes that are not your only set of clothes. That's how I know you're wealthy. Some of you got up this morning in pajamas. Everybody's pajamas have a different quality, amen? But there's pajamas. So you have sleep clothes. Some of you got up, maybe if you're real industrious this morning, you got up and then you went out and you worked out. So you have some workout clothes. Or maybe you did some yard work or some housework before you came. So you have some grubby clothes. And then you put on your church clothes. Now, they're not the same as your work clothes. They're a little nicer, but they're your church clothes. My church clothes, long pants. That's church clothes for me. And then people see me during the week. It's nothing but shorts. Some of you, then you go back home and you put on your casual clothes because you're just going to hang out, watch some football. Maybe you put on your shirt that doubles as a bib because you're going to eat some wings while you watch the game. And then later on, you know, you get my point. You have all kinds of sets of clothes, and sometimes you have multiple sets of the category. I got Monday workout and Tuesday workout and Wednesday, you know. And some of you, you're going to go and get some food, and none of you are going to have to walk or hunt or hope that there's food available, because it's going to be everywhere. Drive up and down every street. We got food in gas stations now. And that's only if you want to eat out. If you don't want to eat out, then you go to this huge box, and there's four or five in every community that you can walk in, and there's shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves of food. And you just go and pick whatever you want. Sometimes you even complain because they don't have the right brand. What's wrong with it? Why don't we have the? Why are they just green onions? Where's the red onions? I don't understand. You know, and you just go, you didn't plant anything. You don't have a farm. We're wealthy. Just this weekend, from Thursday, I think it may even start a little earlier, but all the way through tomorrow, $150 billion will be spent by 72 million Americans on this thing we call Black Friday weekend. It's called Black Friday, by the way. I just found this. I had no idea. I kept asking, why is it black? Why? I don't understand. What's going on? It's Black Friday because in economics, to be in the black means you're making a profit. It's the one weekend every year where businesses who have been struggling can get it right, because there's $150 billion coming through the doors. Or sitting at the curb because you ordered online because you're smart. Whatever. We're wealthy. Why do I say this? Why is this important? Because Paul writes a letter to a young pastor named Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, and he gives him some words about how to address people who are rich. And that's you and me. And it doesn't matter how much you make. I know you don't feel rich. I get that. There's a big difference between being rich and feeling rich. But comparatively speaking, you're in the top 2% of the entire world just because you live in America. It's a great country to be in, and I understand what it feels like, and we got people who don't have houses, and we got people struggling. I'm not being insensitive to that. But as a nation, most of us walking through this door have more than most. Can we agree on that? You may not have all you want. You may not even have what you deserve. For some of you, that's a curse. Some of you, that's a blessing. But you got more than most. I asked a lot of you during, please don't be offended if I spoke to you personally, but almost everybody was like, yep, lots of leftovers still from Thanksgiving. Still eating. Then I asked addresses, and I'm going over a couple people's houses today. But 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world, first of all, not to be arrogant. I think that explains itself. I won't spend a lot of time there, but let's try not to be arrogant about what we have. I still remember when I was a kid at Christmas, one Christmas, I got nothing. I mean, nothing. We sat under the tree and opened, and my sisters, I had two sisters, they must have had 10 gifts each. Every present they were opening, they were wealthy. I was a third world nation in that Christmas tree. And every time they opened, oh, look, and they're like, I got this. And then they started singing. Then they went into harmony. And I'm sitting there like tears. Like, what'd I do? I didn't even believe in Santa at that point. But I'm like, come on, I was pretty good. All over. We throw all the paper away. Everybody's playing whatever else. And I'm moping off. I'm like, okay, I guess Christmas, whatever. I'm going to start believing something that doesn't celebrate Christmas. This is ridiculous. 12 years old, I walk out. My two younger sisters playing with everything, whatever else. I turn the corner, and my uncle's coming out of the garage. Brand new bicycle. Cost more than all their gifts added up. And I want to tell you, I was the most humble. No, I wasn't. I rode that bike up and down that street. I got a bicycle. You know, like them tanks. You remember those tanks, like beach cruisers with the foam hand and the white wall? Oh, yeah, I was right. I put a card in the spoke. I was going to let everybody know. Don't be arrogant with your wealth. It says nor to put your hope in wealth. Don't let them put their hope in wealth. This is what I want to talk to you today about. See, this is the secret sauce of wealth. Don't put your hope in it. See, don't look at it as your God or your, and he said, well, I wouldn't worship, but we do, because what we worship is seen in our activity and in our checkbooks and how we spend our time and what we think about and what is the thing we get up about and what is the thing that keeps us up at night about. That's us starting to make money or wealth an idol. He says, don't put your hope in it. Don't be arrogant, because it's uncertain, he says. This wealth is so uncertain. And then he says, but instead, put your hope in God, and that's the wealth-building principle that you're going to want. Pastor Steve talked about this last week, earlier in the chapter, where he talked about the fact that contentment mixed with godliness is a means of great gain. That's the equation. Our problem is we don't learn contentment, the ability to be okay with where we're at. The ability to be able to say, it's not all about everything that I have or what I want. It's actually about who I'm with, the living God, the Creator, that I have a relationship with Him. My hope is in God, not in the dollar bill. My hope is in God, not in my stock portfolio. My hope is in God, not my job or my promotion or all the stuff that I have, the boats and the cars and the Game Boys and whatever else they're selling these days. I don't even know. My hope is in God. And Paul tells Timothy to tell them. So listen, he doesn't tell them to stop being rich. He doesn't tell them even to, like Jesus said to this guy, sell all their stuff. Tell the rich to sell everything, give it all to the poor. That's not what he says. He says, just don't be arrogant about it. Don't put your hope in it. Understand that it's uncertain. And instead, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God does want us to enjoy a good life. He just understands that the life that America is promising, that we've all grown up with, isn't really the good life. It's a life filled with stress and regret and debt. Doesn't mean I'm down on America, so please don't send that email. I'm just up on my God. How's that? And I trust my God more than I trust my country. Doesn't mean I don't like living where I live. It just means that I love the fact that I have a Savior who died for me and wants the best for me. And I trust that what He wants is the best. Do you know that there's 1.8 billion results, as I told you, about how to get rich, 1.5 billion about how to feel rich. There were zero results about how to be rich. And yet Paul tells us in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6, command them instead to do good, to be rich in good deeds. You want to be rich? Be rich in good deeds. That means take the stuff you have and begin to leverage it for the benefit of those who don't have as much. That means begin to think about how I can share what I have. And it's not just my money. It could be my time. It could be my talents. It could be the things, that any of my resources. How do I begin to leverage that for those who don't have as much as me? It says to be generous and willing to share. The idea of being rich means to go over and above, to be abundant, to get out there and to lavishly bless people with what you have. That's what he's talking about. And folks, that's what it means to be rich. If you could begin to help the lives of others, if you could begin to invest into things that will last for eternity, if you begin to pursue the purposes of God, those are the things that God says He wants us to do as people who are rich. And that doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what your bank statement might say or not say. Take what you have and begin to leverage it for the benefit of others. He says in verse 19, there's a promise in this way. If they begin to be rich in good deeds, if they begin to be generous, if they begin to do these things, they will lay up the treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Sounds very familiar to Jesus' words from last week in Matthew 6. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Paul says that's how you do it. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. How many of you know that there is a life that is not truly life? Some of you have lived it. Some of you came to Jesus from a life that you thought was life, but it's not truly life. There is a life that is not, there is a life, I should say, that is truly life, that is better and beyond this life that we may be thinking we're living in this world today. You may be in that position where that's where you're at, looking for that life. We choose to be rich, we take hold of the life that God wants for us. Let me give you three ways to be rich Real quick. Number one, do more. According to Paul, do more. Do good. Be rich in good works. Just do more than you're doing already. Can you think of something else that maybe you can do? Maybe for some of you, it's just do something. And if you're already doing something, then maybe it's do some things and begin to do more. Maybe it's not even quantity. Maybe it's quality. Maybe it's not I'm going to do an add another thing. I'm just going to do more with what I'm already doing. He says, do good, be rich in good deeds in verse 18. He goes on and says, be generous, willing to share. So give more. Again, it may not be about giving more in terms of quantity, like I'm going to give some. It might be giving more as in the quality of what you give. For instance, maybe you can change from your giving. A lot of you have said, and we've talked about this. Maybe you can change from a dollar amount that you give to the Lord to a percentage. So how is that more? Well, what it does, it protects you as you go forward in life. Whether you make less or more or whatever, you're always going to give a percentage versus a dollar amount. We get so hung up on these dollar amounts, don't we? Well, I give 50 and he gave 100 and they gave 3,000. Wow, they're amazing. What if they make 300,000 and they gave 3,000? I'm not calling anybody out. I don't know what people do. But I'm just saying, Jesus in Luke 21 was kind of addressed this when he took all the guys to the temple and they're watching everybody come in and do their giving and their offering. And many wealthy people were coming in and giving large sums. And then he watches this widow come in, and this widow gives two little coins, the cheapest coins that you could own in that culture, like two pennies, even less than that, she gives. And Jesus calls all the guys and says in verse 3 of Luke 21, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty, but instead put in all she had to live on. Jesus was not moved by the dollar amount. He was moved by the percentage of this lady because it was driven by her heart. So maybe it's just giving a percentage. Maybe it's just learning how to begin to give a percentage. I'm not telling you what percentage it is. The Bible doesn't have an exact percentage. You just decide. I'm going to give by percentage. So do more, give more. Last thing I would say is on purpose. Do it on purpose. Make a determination that you're going to give by design. That's what I mean by on purpose. Like you're saying, I'm going to pre-decide that I'm going to be rich. I'm not just going to try to get rich. I'm going to be rich in good deeds. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be willing to share. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do more and give more. And I'm going to do that on purpose. I'm going to make that decision. I'm not going to keep giving based on inspiration. Oh, it was a great service. Oh, it ended on time. Oh, okay, I'll give. I'm not going to give out of compulsion. Oh man, they're bugging me and I know I've got that. I better give. I'm not going to tip God. Yeah, God, you're worth it. Okay, here you go. I'm on purpose going to get on my knees with God and say, God, where are you leading me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to give? I'm going to do it on purpose. And then here's what will help you. Give on purpose in the sense that toward a purpose that benefits what God wants you to benefit. That's why I'm so proud of our church. You saw the video earlier with all the stuff that went on over the last 4 to 6 weeks, many of which was from people's generosity. And now we have this give catalog, and there's so many options in there that you could give to all year long that will help people in other areas and even around here that would have no other way of benefiting except if you gave. It's on purpose. We didn't teach this series and tell you to give a bunch of money to us or something. We're saying go and help others. And as God leads, you can support what we're doing here, and we're going to keep doing what we're doing. But the point is do more, give more, and do it on purpose. So here's the thing. I talked to some of you earlier, and you know, maybe you're new and all that, and maybe you just come back to church. Maybe you've been to church a lot, and you just aren't sure about your relationship with Jesus. Can I just tell you something? That the first person that did more and gave more was our Heavenly Father. Because he gave his son, John 3:16. Most of you know the verse. For God did what? He loved the world, and then what did he do? He gave his son. He loved the world, even though the world wasn't very lovable. And he gave his son so that whoever would receive him could become a child of God, right? And then in verse 17, he didn't come to condemn us, but he came so that we might be saved through the son that he sent. Why is that so special? Because in Romans 5:8, it tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us or for us in that while we were still sinners, just mark in enemies, we were still God's enemies, he loved us enough to send his son. Christ died for us. Now I'm going to blow your mind. He did it on purpose because in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that he did this and he made this decision before the creation of the world. for the creation of the world. He already said to, he said to himself, which is really him, this Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, let's save him. And he made a decision to offer to you an opportunity for you to first come to Christ. And then be rich in Christ. So I want to give you that chance today. If you're sitting here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite everybody to bow your head. And I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ, there's nothing magic in words or any of that. But if you're ready today to say, I want to give my heart to Jesus, I want to respond to the invitation that God has given me that he thought about before the creation of the world, I want to respond and become a child of God today, then would you pray this prayer? Jesus, today I place my full trust in you. I don't want to keep doing things my way. I want to do things your way. I believe you died in my place. I believe you rose again. I believe you want a relationship with me. I know that I've committed sin. I'm asking you to forgive my sins and move into the center of my heart. Today, I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed, but if you prayed that prayer, I want to just pray for you. I'm not going to call you out, but would you raise your hand if you prayed that prayer just around the room? I'm not going to call you out. Just want to see who's prayed that prayer. Okay, thank you. I see a couple hands. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Just going to be praying for you. I'm not going to call you out. But here's what I am going to do. Go ahead and open your eyes. Here's what I am going to do. I'm going to invite you to take a courageous step and do one of two things. Either I want you to visit our lobby on the way out after the service, and I want you to talk to somebody at the next table. And when they're there, they're going to help you understand this decision you've made, and they're going to follow up. If you don't have time, you're too shy, you can text the word next to the phone number that you see up on the screen. You'll get a link, click the link, follow those options till you find the one that says, I want to know more about Jesus, and then click the one that says, I said yes to Jesus, and somebody will respond. And they will respond to you today. I want to say just for some of you, the rest of you, I want you to do more. I want you to give more. I want you to do it on purpose. I want to encourage you to think about what it is you want to do, what it is you want to give. Whether it's giving by a percentage, or maybe it's getting involved in a ministry, joining a small group, maybe helping out at our Peace Center, maybe it's looking at the give catalog and deciding. Whatever that is, I want you to make that decision today, and I want you to be willing to take a step of faith. And I want you to be rich. Here's what's going to happen if we're rich. Three things, three benefits that are going to happen if we start being rich. If we stop trying to get rich and we start being rich. First one is our hope will be redirected. Our hope will be redirected from money to God. Our whole heart will be changed if we start to do this. Number two, our love will become contagious. In our communities, everyone is going to sense our love. Not only for each other, but for them. And in that, they're going to wonder where that's coming from, and it's going to give us an opportunity to share Christ. And then the third thing, and this is a promise from God, not from me, our giving will not be in vain. I know so many of us are worried that if I give this money, how will it be used? Who's going to benefit? What's going to happen? That doesn't matter. I'm telling you, our church has integrity. I don't have time to list for you the type of integrity that we have, but I'll just say this. We went through all of COVID, 15 months, going on 2 years, and we're debt-free. Okay? So that happens because we have leaders who have integrity. We have givers who are generous, and we use that money the right way. But I would tell you that even beyond that, God promises that your giving will not be in vain. Remember in Timothy, it says, if you do these things, you will lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, and you will grab hold of the life that is really life. That comes from God, not from a church. So I promise you it will not be in vain. Remember, true wealth, it's not measured by how much money you have. It's measured by how much money has you. And if you want to know how much money has you, then look at how you spend the money that you have, because that will reveal who you are. We have an opportunity to worship, and I know it's really weird that we're going to do an offering right after a message on money. We always do the offering after the message, so don't feel worried. But I want to pray for you, and in that prayer, I just want to encourage you to be thinking about how it is that you can begin to be rich for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word from you. Thank you for the story of Jesus and this ruler who went away. May we not walk away sad. May we not walk away addicted to our money as if it's our God, addicted to our stuff, addicted to our own selves. May we choose instead to give all we have to you, God, and however you use it, allow you to use it. You never asked us to all be poor, Father, but you did ask us to use what we have to benefit those who don't have as much. So may we do that, God. And in that, may we be rich. And as we give even now, may we make that an act of worship. As passionate as we were singing about you, as excited as we were to hear your word, may we also give with that same kind of energy, Father. And may you guide and lead us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.